Hey, we're gonna talk tonight about access and the difficulties of not getting access and the joy of having access. Have you been on the telephone to any company lately, like in the last decade, and not gotten put onto a phone queue? It's so annoying. Even if you call a little company with three people and you immediately get to a phone bank, thank you for calling, fill in the blank. Your call is important. We're serving other, we'll be right with you. Yeah, press all these buttons and then you'll have, and you think, if I push that button, you know, Menachem on the other end, he's going to answer the phone, or Joe is going to pick up the phone. I think this is great. But then I just get, you know, and then it rings and you get so excited, it rings. And then your call has advanced in the queue.
Yeah.
And all the while, you think you're getting access, and you're not. You're just getting closer to a still closed door. Moshe Rosen is the founder of Jews for Jesus, and in 1971, he was on the sixth floor of a seven-story building in New York City. He was at his desk, and he was confronted with the problem of someone who wanted to see him, confronted by someone who challenged him, saying, if I want to come see you, I have to get through a receptionist, and then your secretary, and then finally you. Too many layers, almost a who do you think you are. That brought him back, in a way, to his knees and to the stark reality of access. I like that idea that anyone, and I've promised this to people, anyone on the planet, as long as this doesn't run out, has access to me 5 minutes every day. Anybody who wants can call me, can come visit me. They may not get six, but they can get 5 minutes. It frustrates me when I try to contact somebody who is of significance, who is a big shot in whatever it is, whether it's Woolworths or, you know, whatever kind of enterprise it is, or Jews for Jesus. If I try to contact someone who is significant and I can't get through, or I can't get access to the person who has access to them, fair enough, over a week or 2 weeks or a month, if I couldn't get on to somebody at a congregation or a church, I'm sorry, I just say, well, can I have 5 minutes? If I can't have 5 minutes with somebody in 3 months, something's dead wrong. So I want to use that as a help to me, and as we dig into the scriptures tonight, about God's awesome passion and compassion and welcome to each one of us, Jew, Gentile, male, female. There goes the neighborhood. Slave and free, that's right. When we think about that and access, we're going to think about a God of welcome, not a God of prevention. I wonder how many your call is important to us is in God's telephone bank. Or when you kneel or close your eyes to pray, do you have quick access? Let's look at the book of Esther in the Old Testament. This is a story that takes place in Shushan, Susa, and it's a great story. Some say it's a metaphor. I appreciate that. I think it really did happen, and they can use it as a metaphor. There was a big festivity that took place, and the king, Ahasuerus, decided to throw some significant party. And in verse 5, we read that the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present at the citadel in Shushan, from the greatest to the least. In the court of the garden of the king's palace, there were hangings of fine white, violet, linen, and just beautiful stuff hanging around, and marble and mother of pearl. You can imagine the decadence and effusive beauty. Verse 7, drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds. This is no slouch party. And the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. The drinking was done according to the law. No compulsion. For so the king had given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to the king. So there are two massive parties going on. Really one large one with two subsections. Let's read from 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, and he commanded these fellows, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty. She was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. So the king got really upset, very angry, and his wrath burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for it was the custom of the king, so to speak, before all who knew law and justice, and were close to him, and he names these seven princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and sat in the first place in the kingdom. According to law, what's to be done with Queen Vashti because she didn't obey the command? Well, they pondered what to do, and they decided to release her from her duties, let's say. No, the law of the Medes and the Persians. Vashti, in verse 19, could no longer come into the presence of the king and let the king give a royal position to another who's more worthy than she. When the king's edict, which he will make, is heard throughout all the kingdom, great as it is, then all women will give honor to their husbands, great and small. Tell you what, we're going to teach all the females a lesson. Women, when your man calls you, you don't say, I've got to do my hair. You don't say, I'm in the party parlor with the girls. You say, yes, sir, what can I do for you? All right, that aside, there's a notion of access that Queen Vashti had that she did not enjoy or employ. There was the access that all these princes and the eunuchs had, which is pretty remarkable, to the king. And then there's this overarching idea that Vashti could no longer, verse 19, come into the presence of the king. Her punishment was separation. Of course, that means divorce. Of course, some would say it means death, but it really is simply separation. Access and separation are two separate and contrasting realities, aren't they? If you have access to your banker, you're not separate from them, whether you're on the queue or on the telephone queue or promised a queue, you're still separate from them. So Queen Vashti, the first queen listed here in the book of Esther, has access, rejects access, and is separated as a result. She gets what she paid for. She gets what she wished. You see what I mean? She wanted separation. I'll tell you what, babe, you got it. Out she goes. Then the story picks up with the heroine of the story, for whom the book is named, Queen Esther. And she has a great action. This is a wonderful story. And the king's going to give another banquet. And, I mean, they're eating throughout this whole story. Do you know that there was a time when she unpacked a plot because of her cousin Mordecai? Mordecai overheard this story that two fellows were saying, and he wanted to tell it to the king. So you can see that in chapter 2. And verse 22, after Mordecai was sitting at the gate and he heard two of the officials who guard, they got angry, sought to lay hands on the king. But the plot became known to Mordecai, and he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So when the plot was investigated and found to be so, these two fellows were both hanged on a gallows. Wow, just like that. Somehow Esther, who heard the story from her cousin, went immediately and told the king, Ahasuerus, and he responded and did what the understanding was, that if there's treason, the king's not going to exactly offer due process to the fellows. He's going to offer a gallows to the fellows. That frames our story, because later on, of course, Haman is going to have the same kind of disdain and hatred, now not just for the king, but for all of the king's people, the Jewish people who are there in the land. So Esther hears about this plan, and through Mordecai once again. You can see that in chapter 4. Mordecai, in verse 13, tells them to reply to Esther, "Don't imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the rest of the Jews." Chapter 4, verse 14. "For if you remain silent at this time, deliverance and relief will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows? Maybe you've attained royalty for such a time as this. So Esther told these couriers to reply to Mordechai, chapter 4, verse 16. Go assemble all the Jewish people who are bound in Shushan and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I'll go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. For some reason, the access she had early on in chapter 2 is either missing or not assumed in chapter 4. So now she uncovers another plot, this time related not just to the king, but to herself and to all the Jewish people of the capital there in Shushan. And she says, I've got to go in and talk to the king, but I don't have access. And if I perish, I perish, which was his right to do. We know that because he's done that already with Vashti, and he's done that already with the two plotters, the two treasonous men earlier. So then Esther puts on her robes and has a party, and she knows how to get to the king. She has a banquet. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5 and verse 3. What's troubling you, Queen Esther? What's your request? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Well, tell you what, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet I've prepared for them. So the king said, bring him along. Let's go eat. There's food on the table. I'm going. So then she reveals the plot, and she's not killed. And this is good news for the Jewish people. It's good news in justice form to Haman, really for the rest of the planet, that if you disobey God and hate the Jewish people, you're gonna count the cost. All this story to show you the reality of access to the king. If the king gives you access, he gives you the nod or says, come on in, buddy, or I'll give you half my kingdom. What do you want? Come on, I'll give it to you. Then there is pleasure and there's comfort and there's God's plan and God's will and God's enactment. But if the king prevents access, then there's separation from his presence and there is loss and literally death, as the fellows experienced and as Haman and his sons will later experience as well. Access, then, is a way not only of physical entry, but of spiritual comfort, I believe. Let's look at another one. Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the famous high priest. It's a lovely pastoral scene, isn't it, at the end? Although it starts with a great conflict with the Lord rebuking Satan. I mean, this is an exciting chapter in just 10 verses, all that transpires. The angel of the Lord shows up, Joshua's there. This is a lively thing. In the midst of it, as God is speaking to those who are standing around Joshua the high priest, who starts off with filthy garments, and he's standing in front of the angel of the Lord, God says, get that iniquity off of him, get the dirty robes off of him, put on clean clothes, and the angel is standing by. This is pretty great. The cleansing of God is acted out here in a marvelous way. Then the angel of God admonishes Joshua. Doesn't just send him a note or say, good on you, matey. He says, let me admonish. What's another word for admonish? Okay, could be a rebuke. Listen to the words at the beginning of verse 7. If you will walk in my ways, and if you do this and this and this, things will be good. What's another word for that? It's a warning. If you'll walk in my ways, and if you'll perform my service, then you'll govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I'll give you free access among those who are standing here. Now listen. You and your friends, this isn't a private thing. You got to do this publicly and you got to do it corporately. I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. Later on, we know who that is in Messiah. And this access that Joshua is promised by the angel of the Lord is not just for him, it's for the friends. And in verse 10, all over the place, people will be inviting people under their tree and under their fig tree and under their vine. This will be a relational time. This is not something that's private that says, I have access to God. This is something that says, I've got it. Come on, everybody. You've got me. We'll stay here, but I just want to bounce out for a moment to the book of Romans. In chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, now therefore accept one another just as Messiah also accepted us to the glory of God. A little word, accept one another in the same way Messiah accepted you. Or we could say it in our terms tonight. Give access to one another as Messiah gave access to you. If God's opened his arms to you, what can we do to each other? That's all we can do. If we do anything less, it's a question whether we've actually understood the access we have. That's a tough one. Let's look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. A lot of information comes out in Ephesians 2 about the body of Messiah, the community of faith. There are 7 pictures in the book of Ephesians of the community and who we are or what we are. We are a body, we're an army, we're a bride, that kind of thing. In chapter 2 and verse number 10, we're a poem, though our version says we are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema, which is pretty literally what we are, a work of poetry. Remember, verse 11, that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, so this is not written to a Jews for Jesus group, but you get it. Remember that you were at that time separate, verse 12, from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a pretty stark, naked, hopeless photograph. Gentiles not for Jesus are in the desert, they're parched. You with me? This is a hopeless, godless, clueless community. They don't have the promises of the scripture. Boy, I'd hate to be a Gentile. Not for Jesus. I'd hate to be not for Jesus. But you know, it sounds to me like there is, as long as there's hope, I don't care what condition I'm in. I know I can get better. But this is fantastically hopeless.
Never outside of everything.
Yeah, complete outsiders. Far off in the Ephesians 2 or Isaiah passage. But now, verse 13, remember, God butting in. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. You went from inaccessing, lack of access to God, to access. You went from no visibility of God, not even in the same temple, not in the same city outside the Commonwealth of Israel. You couldn't play in the Commonwealth games. You couldn't get there. But now, in Messiah, you who were outside are inside. You've been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the wall of the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace between Jews and Gentiles, peace between people and God, etc. And, verse 16, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And here's the quote from Isaiah. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, Yeshua, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then we're no longer strangers, no longer aliens. I got my permanent residency just a few weeks ago. Yeah, the ceremony of citizenship is pretty beautiful. It's pretty great. And there is an access and there is a welcome. And officials really do show up and do officialdom things. Yeah, maybe I was waiting for that with my note of permanent residency. But there's an idea that in the kingdom of God, the king himself welcomes you. Not an official. The king of the kingdom comes and welcomes you. That's the idea here as we read it, that through verse 18, him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. It's Yeshua who comes and takes you by the arm and welcomes you, says, here, you don't really know the way, let me show you the way. He doesn't just send you an email and say, hope you get here. He comes along. And in one spirit, Jews and Gentiles alike. How awesome is that? That God not only opens the door and says, come on in, I'm way back here, but comes and takes us by the arm and brings us in. That ushering of the Messiah is, it's beyond anything human. It's pretty remarkable, isn't it? We not only have access. How do we have access? It says it right here. What had to happen? There was a blockage. So what's blocking us, and what, how'd that get gone? Well, did the law separate us from God, or did the law separate Jews from Gentiles, or did
both in ways?
And so is the law gone? He abolished the enmity, not the law. What's an enmity? What's enmity? Opposition, enemyship. The opposite of mateship is enmity. Enemyship. Today, the USS Kitty Hawk arrived. 5,000 cashed up American sailors. They were given access and they dropped anchor and they're here for as long as they have the access. There was no blockage for them because the gates were opened on arrival, but they drove in themselves. This is something even better than that. The welcome is by God. The door that blocked us was our sin. And that was abolished in the cross. It's the sin, as you said, it's sin that blocks. And it was the sin in Isaiah's day that he said prevented our relationship with God. On my arm, God says in Isaiah 59, is not so short that he can't save you, but your sins have made a separation. A separation in those days is the same as the opposite, sorry. The separation in those days is the same as the separation in Vashti's day. Separation is the opposite of access.
So is it true to say that Jewish people before Christ, they had access to God, but through the priests and all that system? Or was it, would they be able to pray and have direct access?
Jewish people, in answer, Jewish people had a mediatorial access. No one could randomly approach God. Everyone had a right to communicate with God, but access to God was priestly. And it was encompassed or enwrapped by the tabernacle and then later the temple. Because those were the places where God's name was placed, the Jewish people who wanted to have access to God, brought sacrifices, went through the priestly caste and accessed them, that they, the priests, might access God. In the same way, coming back from God, it was the teachers of the law and the other priests who communicated from God to the people. So yes, there was access, and certainly we were part of a commonwealth of accessing people, but direct access in a non-mediatorial fashion, I don't think that ever happened. People did pray, and you hear their prayers, Samuel's prayers, even Saul's prayers, David's prayers, and others. There are plenty of prayers in the scripture, and good prayers at that. And we always had that, and anybody can have that. I talked to a Chinese lady across the street from my house, and she was a little nervous about something that had happened with her primary school son. So I said, well, let's pray about it. And she said, well, I'm not a Christian. I said, that's okay. God listens to everybody's prayers. So I wanted to encourage her in that way and pray. So I think in the Older Testament, as well as in modern days, anybody can talk to God. But we're talking about the access of constant relationship and the provision of His presence, which is only promised to those who believe.
So does God hear prayers of non-believers?
God hears everybody's prayers. He's not deaf. He doesn't always answer them.
God doesn't always answer believers' prayers.
That's right. I think it was a Baptist minister who was kind of misquoted in the late 80s who said something about God not hearing prayers of the Jews. That was a big noise that ricocheted around the globe. I don't think he was taken in context. I think the reality that he was alluding to had to do with, if you will, the assurance of answered prayer, which he cites from the Gospel of John as only being guaranteed to those who pray in the name of Yeshua. If that be so, then those outside that who don't pray in the name of Yeshua are not so similarly guaranteed. Does God hear the prayers of people? Absolutely. He longs to hear people's prayers. And really, believer or unbeliever, get people praying. Get people reading the Bible. Everybody who comes in. Today, a young French Jewish man came into the shop, and I gave him a French Gospel of John, and I said I could give you a Bible, but this seems like he's traveling. This seems a good size for you. Oh yes, thank you. This is, I want people reading Bible. I put it outside in case people can't even come in. There's some gospel portions as well as the challenge newspaper. And today, two more gospel portions were taken. Were those taken by believers? Taken by unbelievers? I never know. But if we can get the word out there. So there, those are the two things I want people, believers or unbelievers, to get into. Praying and reading God's word. One where you're talking to God, one where God is talking to you. And in a way, both have to do with access. When you talk to God, you're not on an endless chain of your call is important to it. Hallelujah for that. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, the theme continues. And Paul talks about Gentiles being brought in to this commonwealth a little bit more. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Messiah, and to bring to light what the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold, that means many reaching fingers, wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Messiah, Yeshua our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. I want you to get it. This is all about access that Yeshua gives us to God. Some believers want to make praying and asking Jesus into your heart the end of the salvation experience. Although I appreciate what that might mean to some, I think what that whole point is, it's not to get somebody inside my being, although that works, but to get me in very intimate relationship and access with the Father. That's what he's done. He's come, he's taken me by the arm, bride side, groom side, and he's taken me right up to the Father's side, and now I've got a relationship with him. I had a pretty crummy beginning of the week this week, and you know what to do when you're stagnant. You go get some fresh water. That's what you got to do. So I spent some time yesterday, a good long time in prayer, and some serious time in reading. And you know, I got splashed. I got some serious God splash. Oh, tell you, it was great. Am I exuberating? No. But I know that I'm cleansed, and I know that I've got full access. So I want people to come under my fig tree and my vine. And so I've been thinking a lot over the last few days, I guess, about access. I've been pretty annoyed at not getting through to certain people. We're purchasing a vehicle, and I'm trying to get my tickets to go to Budapest, and a few other things going on. And I feel like I shouldn't have to chase down salesmen. Salesmen should chase me down. I'm giving them my money. Somebody rings the shop here, and I'll do anything I can to, what do you need? We'll get it for you. You've got access to it. So that's where I'm. That's personally what I've been going through, and it's religiously what God's been showing me in the scriptures. And it is not just incidental. I think it's a steady theme throughout the Bible. When Adam and Eve fell, what did they lose first? They lost their innocence, and as a result, were kicked out of the garden and lost access to God. Lost access to the tree of life, which, doggone it, they could have had. So you lost relationship with God, right? And the whole theme of the Bible is trying to get us back into relationship with God, rescuing us, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, relating to us. But access, this whole business of the door being open, and you'll see that through even the book of the Revelation. The door is open. And Paul writes the Ephesians later in this book and says, please pray for me that the door might be open. Colossians, he asks that prayer. There just seems to be a steady theme, a thread, if you will, of what's missing and what's gained in the cross. It's really there that God did this for us, isn't it? So back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 16, and might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enemyship. That which separated us from God is now smoothed out, and doors are flung wide because of the cross. That is amazing love. We sing about it in congregations worldwide. My daughter is at the Hillsong Conference tonight again, and I know they're singing a lot about it, the death of Yeshua and the access as a result of that. That's what we want. But it's not enough to say, I've got a door, is it? There's God, he's on the other side. There's me, I'm on this side. There's a door. The door's open. Hallelujah, the door's open. That's not enough. Now we get to go through it. Going through it, I'd say, is initially what we call being born again, isn't it? Some people, today's my daughter's birthday and my other daughter's boyfriend's birthday. Yeah, so it's just a big celebration around the place tonight. And it's one thing, you know, you got to buy him presents. You got to buy presents. So here are the presents. And he can sit there and say, I got presents. She can say, I got my presents. And they're there, and they're lovely, and they're gift wrapped and pretty decent. But until they open them up, though they're officially theirs, though they own them, it belongs to them, it's not really theirs, appropriated, until they open it and wear it, put on the socks or put on the perfume or whatever they're getting. So I'd say that in the same way, that access is ours, and yet we have to walk in. So in Ephesians later it says, walk in love, chapter 5. Walk in love as Messiah also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk on in. Chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, being diligent to do this, this, and this. So there's something about moving on in, and that's what we have to do. Enter into the presence of God. The door's flung wide. Let's go on in. Let's go on in and be in relationship with God. Let's not say, I have it, but I don't really do anything with it. Let's go on in. Does that make sense?
So it's like an action on our part.
And that's the only action that God requires. He's already done the lot in his death and resurrection on the cross and the empty tomb. So now our job, our duty, yeah, this is hard work, is to say yes, to receive him as Messiah and Savior, and then go on in into relationship with him. It's not really that hard, is it? When you think about the amount of, if you were born in New Zealand and then put on a boat and arrived at Woolloomooloo and you had to swim back, that's a little tough, you know, but somebody's put you on the hull of a ship or inside, you know, in your fine quarters and taken you back. And all you have to do is get off the boat and walk on into New Zealand. You know, you're there. You're there at the dock. Just go on in. So it's a lot easier than the hard work and the hard yards that Yeshua did. And yet, you're right. There's still something we have to do. The action required, it said it there in chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We have boldness and confident access through faith in him. That's what it takes. It's our faith. Faith acknowledging who God is, acknowledging the truth of Yeshua, admitting our own sins, and agreeing in our hearts that he is the Messiah and he is the door, and through him we have access to the Father. Yeshua said that in John chapter 10. I am the door of the sheep. Anyone who comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. I'm the door. He's the open door. Maybe that's even better, we should say. There are doors that are closed. That's not very helpful. Try to get into the members' stand at the Sydney Cricket Ground if you're not a member. I'm sorry, sir. Access denied. But access given. That's a great feeling. And like Queen Esther, and like getting through on the telephone, it gives you great comfort and good relationship on the other end. That's what God promises. That's what we've received.